a wife who had a really nagging husband. I told you you wouldn't believe it, okay? But this wife had a husband that just complained all the time. About drove her crazy. Well, one day he decided to go out and do some work, and he took his mule along with him. While he was out working, the mule got so tired of his complaining that the mule just kicked him in the head and killed him. Well, a few days later at the funeral, the grieving wife is up by the casket, and when a man would walk by, she would shake her head up and down, like a yes. And the preacher was watching. Well, that's peculiar. Then every time a woman walked by, the grieving wife would shake her head no. And after several people went through, he walked up to the widow and asked, why is it you're doing this? Why when a man walks by, you shake your head yes, and when a woman walks by, you shake your head no? And she said, well, when the men walk by, they ask, are you okay? Will you be all right? And she said, yeah, I'll be okay. I'll be fine. But when the women walk by, they ask, is that mule for sale? And I say, nope. So men, watch it. Don't be taking your mule out for work today. We're going to start a new sermon series. It's just this week and next, titled Hearing from God. Gary Chapman wrote the book, The Five Love Languages. And he wrote many other books on relationships and marriage. And in one book, he says this. You may have seen this on television in the past. He said he was watching TV, and there was one of those like Jerry Springer type shows on television. And he said a husband and wife were on the show who had been married about 10 years, and their marriage was on the rocks, and they were ready to call it quits. So they had the harebrained idea, why don't I go on national television with someone that doesn't know what they're doing as a talk show host, try to work out our problems for us, okay? We might have seen this before on TV. And he said, as I was watching it, it became very clear to me that these two people didn't communicate to each other. They always gave each other the silent treatment. And man, a silent treatment can be pretty tough sometimes. Sometimes your spouse, you'd almost rather hear a harsh word than get the silent treatment, because you don't know what they're thinking or what's going on. But this couple, their whole married relationship, had never really communicated. They always gave each other the cold shoulder and, well, the silent treatment. And even on the show, he goes on to say that they wouldn't even talk to each other on the show. They wouldn't even make eye contact. And they had to have a mediator between the two to get the conversation back and forth. And he said it became so ridiculous that they recounted a story that the husband never set the alarm clock. But one day, he left his wife a note on the kitchen table that said, I have an early flight. I need you to set the alarm for 5 o'clock in the morning. Well, that morning, he wakes up. It's a little bit past 5 o'clock. He's in a panic. He knows he's going to have to hurry. His wife is nowhere around, and he rushes into the kitchen and looks at the note that he had wrote that said, wake me up, or set the alarm for 5 a.m., and she wrote a note under it, wake up at 5 a.m. They just would not communicate, and that type of relationship breaks down over time. The silent treatment can be pretty difficult. Now, sometimes, and maybe you have felt this, that there's no communication between you and God. That it's kind of a silent type of thing. That you're given the cold shoulder, that you're getting the silent treatment from God, and you wonder, God, are you even listening to what I am going through? Do you even see what I'm going through day in and day out? God, do you even see what's going on around our world? And you just feel like you're in the silence. Times that things are silent from God. There was a time, a 400-year period, where God, you could say, was silent. From the time that the Old Testament ended to the time of the birth of Christ, there were 400 years where the people of Israel made it known that God was silent to them, that there was no prophecy handed down, that there was nothing written directly from God, and it appeared to the people of Israel that God had silenced himself and had done nothing for 400 years. And in many of your older Bibles, between the New and the Old Testament, you'll find a single blank page with nothing on it that represents that 400 years of silence. And sometimes we go through those blank pages. Perhaps you're in that blank page today, or you've just came out of it, or you may be heading towards it. But I want you to this morning to know that God isn't silent, even when it feels that He is. Many of us, we don't want to admit that we go through those kinds of things. We just pretend, well, I'm not going through that. We don't want to seem like the very unspiritual person. And so we just kind of slump it off, even though we find ourselves in that time. You may have been in a deep conversation on your cell phone with somebody. You got into a story that you were very passionate about. You started telling them the story. You didn't even breathe between words. And you were going right through the story and you were so impassioned. And all of a sudden you thought, call was lost. When did that happen? How much of the story did I just say that they never even heard? And you feel a bit embarrassed, kind of foolish, and you call them back. What was the last thing I said? And sometimes that's how we feel in our relationship to God. We can go through those times where we think we're in a silent period and it's too much to take. John Claypool was a minister about 30 years ago in Kentucky. He had a daughter at an early age, came down with a rare form of leukemia. And so they spent months in the hospital. And the parents sat right beside her bedside, and the little girl was very brave throughout all the treatments and all the pain that she had to endure, through all that they were trying to find out and try to cure for this little girl, because it was very rare, and they really didn't know what to do. And John Claypool recalls that one night he was sitting on his daughter's bedside, and she looked at her dad and said, "Dad, when is the cancer going to go away?" And she said, "Well, honey, we really don't know. The doctors are trying all that they can, and they're doing the best that they can, and we're praying that you'll be healed." And she looked at her dad and said, "Well, Dad, what does God say? What did God tell you?" And he said, "There I sat on my daughter's bedside as she's riddled with this awful cancer, and what do I say?" The innocence of this child, that she thought that God was speaking directly to me, and there I sat silent, thinking, what has God said to me? And there are those moments in life where we ask God, "God, why don't you do something?" It's not the grandparents are watching the kids, so you look at your spouse and say, "You want to go do something? Go to Walmart, go to McDonald's." We go to McDonald's with the kids all the time. Maybe go to a nicer restaurant. "You want to do something?" It's not that kind of "you want to do something." We plead to God, "God, would you do something about my marriage or my job or my health or my loved one's health?" But I want you to know this morning that in the silence, God is still at work. We see the example of this during this 400-year period that's known as the silent time in the nation of Israel for those people, between the close of the Old and the beginning of the New Testament. Because during this 400 years, there was a lot of moving and shaking in the known world. At that time in history, God was setting the stage for the coming of Jesus Christ in a very special way. You see, at that point in history, the Persians were a great empire that ruled most of the known world. But there was a leader in Greece named Alexander the Great. Maybe you've heard of this man in history books. But he led the nation of the Greeks to overcome the Persians, and they became the most powerful nation on the planet. And they ruled all of that part of the known, sophisticated world. But there was something about the Greeks that they held in high esteem education and being sophisticated in life, you could say. And what they did is all the people groups that they dominated, that they controlled, they turned all the languages, all these different languages, they converted them all into one, the Greek language, so that everyone under their rule spoke the exact same language, not all sorts of different types of languages. And then about 280 BC, the Old Testament was translated from the Hebrew to the Greek. And this was huge. It wasn't just the people of Israel now that could read the word of the Old Testament, but anyone who chose to read could do so. Well, then a few years later, in 63 BC, the Romans came to power through, you know, you've read of Julius Caesar and the different Caesars. In 63 BC, Rome overtook the Greeks, and they dominated the world. And the Greeks were all about power and might, and being powerfully militarily and having wealth. That was their thing. And so they started building roads. You may have heard that all roads lead to Rome. And they made that a very important part of their culture, to build these roads so that they could make money, commerce. They could travel places much easier, direct routes. So what am I getting at with all of these things? Common language, roads are being built. Well, when Jesus came on the map, when he was born into this world, things started to be written about him. And because there was one common language among thousands, if not millions of people, the news of Jesus was spread much easier when there was one common language rather than multiple languages. And then when Paul hit the road on his missionary journeys, of course he took boats through the Mediterranean, but how else did he travel? He used those Roman roads. And so during that 400-year period, to the people of Israel, it seemed that God was silent, that he didn't move, that he didn't speak, that they didn't see him work in their lives. Yet behind the scenes, God was setting the stage for the coming of Jesus Christ. Because in the silence, God still is at work. And even in our lives, where it seems that perhaps God is silent right now, God is at work in your life. You maybe just don't realize it. And also in the silence, God still keeps his promises. Throughout Scripture, you see God's promises come to fruition time after time. The people the promises were made to may have grown a little bit impatient, or maybe when the promise came true, it wasn't exactly how they had envisioned it happening, and that's the same case in our lives. But in the silent times, God still keeps his promises. In that 400-year period, we see this. The book of Daniel is a book of prophecy. And in Daniel chapter 2 and 7 and 8 and 11, there is prophecy of things to come that actually play out in history during this 400-year period. It's something like this. If a soldier was told, you're going to be sent to Afghanistan, and for one whole month, you're going to be in a war zone where there'll be no way for you to communicate to anyone. There will be no way to receive or send letters. There will be no cell phone reception of any sort to call or text a message. There will be no internet for you to Skype or to email or anything. And he tells his wife, for 1 month, I will not be able to communicate to you at all. And so in the meantime, before he's deployed, the wife sits down with pen and paper. And she writes down letters to her husband, trying to think, how will my husband feel while he's over there fighting and his family's over here safe and sound? And she writes out how much she loves him, how much she knows that he loves her, about their children, and that she's giving him comfort through these letters. And before he leaves, she packs them all up and hands him the letters. And while he's overseas fighting, in the silent times, he pulls out a letter. He unfolds the letter and he reads the words that his wife had written. And this is much the same as what God has done with his word. In the silent times, God's word is still true. God has written letters in the form of books, 66 of them, in the Bible to give us comfort. And I'm sure during that 400-year period of time where it appeared that God was silent, they looked back on Scripture to give them encouragement. Things like Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 that say, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Or Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And when we find ourselves in the silent times, we can turn back to the promises of God. His word. We can look at Scripture like Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Or in Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So not only in the silence God is still work. Also in the silence, God keeps his promises. But also in the silence, God is still watching. And sometimes we ask, is God even watching? Is the cable connection cut? Does God even see my life? Does he see our world and what is going on? We've asked these questions, and it makes me think of a man in the Bible by the name of Job. You may remember Job from the Old Testament. A man who was tested, who God didn't cause, but he allowed Satan to interfere into this man's life. He lost all that he had. He lost his wife and his children. Job lost all of his possessions. His health was even damaged. But through it all, I want you to turn, or you can look on the screen with me, in Job chapter 23, starting in verse 8, the conclusion that Job came to. Job said, "But if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I don't find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. And when he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him." The he and the him that's described here is God. Job is saying, wherever I go, wherever I look, I don't see God. But, verse 10, he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps, and I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Job didn't understand fully why he was going through what he was going through. He said, I don't see God. I perhaps don't even feel God. But you know what? He's still there. And God's watching. And I will cling to the faith that I have in him because he's true. Because he's everlasting. I put some words up on the screen this morning. Because the whole, does God test us? Does God cause bad things to happen to us to see if we'll stay faithful? Can be a theological roundabout discussion that can be very hard for us to wrap our minds around. Here's what I've come to the conclusion of. The primary purpose of the silence, or the silent times in our life, may not be to test our faith. You see, I don't think every little thing that happens in our life is a test of our faith. Many times we wonder, is this a test? Is this a test? What is this? What is this? Before we know it, we've got ourselves so mentally twisted together and it becomes such an issue that we can't comprehend. We drive ourselves crazy. Not everything that we go through is a hoop that God is causing us to jump through. That's not how God operates. That's not how God works. But our faith is always tested in the silence. Anytime we go through something where we feel that perhaps things are just silent, we don't understand, we will be tested. But we can be rest assured to know that in the silence, God is still watching. He is still there. That 400-year period for the people of Israel was an awful time for that nation of people. At that time, the Assyrian people made life very miserable for the Jews. And during that period of time, there were books written historically about what was happening in Israel at the time. Now, we know we have the 66 books of the Bible. There were other books written, but they weren't added to the Bible, but they are historical. One such book is called the Book of 2 Maccabees. It's simply a historical account of what happened for these people during this 400 years. And in this book, there's a story about a mother and her seven sons. The Assyrian army comes with their king. They pull out certain groups of people that were wealthy Jews in Jerusalem. And this one such family, they kill the husband and take the wife and her seven sons out to the outskirts of Jerusalem to a small town. And the king of the Assyrian army comes before the mother and her seven sons and pulls the first son, the oldest, to the front of his mother. And tells this man, you must denounce your God and eat this piece of pork to represent that you're turning your back on God. Because the Jews couldn't eat unclean meat, and the pig was. And if he ate that, that would show that he was turning his back on God. And this man would not eat the pork. And so they cut off his hands, they cut off his feet, and they cut out his tongue, and they scalded him to death in front of his mother. And then the Assyrian king says, bring me the next oldest. And brings the man before his mother and gives the same proposition to turn his back on God. And he doesn't do it. And so they attach his body to a catapult. And they tie his feet to the ground. And they trip the trigger. And it literally ripped his body in half in front of his mother. Now I'll spare you the rest of the details. But it came to the last son before his mother. And before the son made any comment, his mother said this to him, my son, have pity on me. Remember that I carried you in my womb for 9 months and nursed you for 3 years. I have taken care of you and looked after all your needs up to the present day. So I urge you, my child, to look at the sky and the earth and consider everything you see there and realize that God made it all from nothing, just as he made the human race. Don't be afraid of this butcher. Give up your life willingly and prove yourself worthy of your brothers, so that by God's mercy I may receive you back with them at the resurrection. The book of Revelation tells us that we are to be faithful unto death. And when we go through the silent times, we need to remember that God is there. Even though we maybe don't sense it, He is. And when we face the tests of life, God is still there. You may remember back when you were a kid going to school. And you knew a test was coming. But what did the teacher do to get you ready for the test? They taught you. You were to take notes. As the test came closer, you might get a quiz to kind of get you ready. And then before the test, maybe a day or two ahead of time, they would give you a study guide. Say, here's a guide, here's things to study that could be on the test. Some teachers may go the extra mile and even give you the answers to the study guide. And all that you had to do was study. But the day of the test, when the teacher walked in the room and laid the tests at your desk, what did the teacher then do? The teacher went to their desk and they sat in silence. But you had all that you needed to pass the test. God has given us His Word. God has given us His promises. That even when we're in the silent times, God has given us what we need to make it through the test. So I want to urge you this morning to take out your number 2 pencil and get to work. Because God has given us what we need to pass the test, even in the silent times. Now this morning, God may be ready for you to respond. Perhaps God is waiting and He is silent because He's waiting for you to make a response. Perhaps God is waiting for you to claim His Son as your Lord and Savior. And perhaps you felt that God is silent now, but maybe God is waiting for you to move, to do something on His behalf, to claim Him as Christ. Many of you have already made that choice. Perhaps God is waiting for you to move to serve Him, to serve someone else. Because many times God is silent and He's waiting for us to make the move. So I encourage you this morning, if you've not received Christ as your Lord and Savior, perhaps today's the day that God wants you to make a move and to claim His Son as your Savior. And if you've already done that this morning, as we sing this song, I invite you to think about your own faith and perhaps the silence that you feel at times. Perhaps God is waiting for you to make a move. But nonetheless, remember that God is always there. Let's stand and let's sing.
Your love is devoted like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been, faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me. It is why I sing your praise, will ever be on my lips.
ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. You, Father, the orphan, your kindness makes us whole. You shoulder our weakness, your strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. You will have your bride, free of all her guilt, rid of all her shame, known by her true name. It is why I sing your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. You will be praised.
Glad you come out to worship with us this morning. Hope that you have a wonderful week. Don't forget about all the things going